Heavenly Father, as we go to your word today, we ask you to open up the eyes of our understanding, Lord. Help us, Holy Spirit, to grasp what you want to communicate to us today. We need you, O God. We need the help of the Holy Spirit, especially in this day and age that we live in now. We need God's grace. We need your wisdom and understanding. Jesus' holy name. Amen. We live in amazing times. I mean, I was looking this morning on the Huffington Post and how somewhere out west, someone had the audacity to say a prayer before a meeting. And of course, immediately there were protests and so forth, and they went to the civil rights and tried to have charges laid against the person who said the prayer and the council for allowing it to happen. And then how we have changed, you know? How we've changed. And it was, it did not go forth, but the only reason it didn't go forth was that it was the first time it happened. It was a short prayer, and he promised not to do it again. Isn't that amazing? One person can do that. We need, as a church, to pray. We need to pray, because if the day will come when, if we don't, it'll be too late. I believe a very heart-changing message today. I got it last night at prayer. It's amazing, you know, when God gives you something, you just write it down. It's pretty easy. And yet, it's overwhelming. The title, were I to give it one, would be Keys to Develop and Maintain a Deep, Effective, Meaningful, Passionate, Powerful, and Intimate Relationship with God the Father, Jesus His Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's kind of a long title. But this Holy Spirit, of course, we've been asking for that. A number of us have been, and asking God, help us. Help us, Lord. Help us to connect with you. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to embrace the Word of God and the person of God. Because if we don't, we'll get washed away. It is difficult to live in this, even this country, in this city, and not feel the impact of the worldliness and the Antichrist spirit that has gripped Canada, the United States, many other countries. We have got to wake up and realize that if we don't undertake to press into God, not only will we lose what little rights we have now, but our hearts will grow cold. That's a very serious threat. You think it can't happen, but it can. It happens just an inch at a time, but it happens. Yeah. It happens. And so as I've been asking God for months now to help us to draw closer to God, to develop a greater intimacy with God. When Jesus was arrested and went to the cross, what did his disciples do for the most part? They scattered and ran. Yeah, but they scattered and they ran, not understanding the times and what was happening. You think that can't happen to us? These are people that spent time with him in an intimate relationship for 3 years. And yet in the moment of crisis, they panicked and didn't know what to do. I'm not saying we'll panic, but there is the danger of having our understanding of God diminished, made more superficial. In other words, the bar gets lower and lower and lower. That can happen, and it is happening. It's happening all over the world. But in the midst of that, there are precious few who are pressing in to know God. You think of the times of Noah and how during the entire process of building the ark, he endured the ridicule and the comments of his neighbors. And it would have been a difficult scenario when you think in terms of him saying God's going to send rain. What's rain? It's never rained. Up to that point, the earth was watered by water coming up out of the ground. So they'd never experienced rain. And it was a time when people's hearts were hardened to God. We live in that time today where people's hearts are hardened to God. If you are a person who is passionate for Jesus, you're considered a weirdo. Unfortunately, many people, in order to fit in, will compromise and lose ground in God. And once you begin that slippery slide, it gets easier. Easier. So today, I am going to talk about what God expects and wants from you and me. Because this is a non-negotiable list. I have a list of 13 things he gave me. Every one of them is scriptural, and I have the scriptures to back every one of them up. So if you have a pencil, I'm going to give you the scriptures, and you can read them at your leisure. I took it out of the Amplified, but you can read the translation of your choice. Psalm 15, verses 1 to 3. Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. And Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Now I've mentioned... Psalm 15, verses 1 to 3. Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5. But the last three, 2 Chronicles, Hosea, and Hosea, these are scriptures that I mentioned a couple of weeks ago to meditate in. Because it's in meditating in these scriptures that revelation comes, understanding comes, transformation comes. I have a book I've just received a couple of weeks back by a gentleman by the name of James Allen, and it was written in 1903. It's called As a Man Thinketh. It's an amazing book when you see the way people talked and thought 100 years ago. And even in this book, he talks about the necessity of controlling your thought life. Now, I know this morning's message is not on the habits of the mind, but talks about the necessity of controlling your thought life, because if you don't, it's so easy to veer off course without realizing it, because it's done a little bit at a time, and that we are under assault by the enemy. So the keys to develop a more effective, intimate, meaningful, and passionate relationship with God. The first one is clean hands. Clean hands. Clean hands. The second one is a pure heart. A pure heart. And that comes from Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5, which says, "Who may ascend unto the mountain of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place or presence? He or she who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to what is false, nor has sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." In Psalm 15, 1 to 3, it says, "O Lord, who may lodge in your tent? Who may dwell continually on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and strength of character and works righteousness and speaks and holds truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend," which is participating in fault finding. So the first two, clean hands and pure heart. What does that mean? What do you hear when you think of that? What do you think when you hear that? Clean hands, pure heart. What does that mean?
Thoughts and actions.
Thoughts and actions? Okay. But what is it? What kind of thoughts and actions? What do you hear when God says, "I want you to have clean hands and a pure heart"? What's he saying to us?
Repent when you sin.
Sorry?
Repent when you sin.
Repent when you sin? Okay. What else? Amy? A bit louder?
Being
I find that area a little bit confusing, the judging and the fault finding, because there comes a place where you have to do this, like when you're raising children.
Well, the Bible tells us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's older, he'll not depart from it. But the clean hands and pure heart here, you're right, it's the disposition within, the inner person. What are my thoughts?
That's not identifying a child or anyone, identifying a behavior that's not right can be done with a pure heart.
Absolutely,
yes. It doesn't mean your heart is pure if you discipline your child. Or you confront somebody that has sinned against you, because the Bible teaches that as well. It's the attitude, I think, that goes with it. With some parents, they discipline out of anger more than they discipline out of love. You're doing it out of love, that's a pure heart. Where the heart becomes unpure is their selfishness, basically, what they do.
It could be motives. Why are you doing it? Motives. If you have selfish motives,
A pure heart and clean hands go hand in hand. And a pure heart is a heart that will not entertain sinful thoughts. A pure heart is a heart that can look at the truth of what's happening, but not be caught up in the emotional fault finding that goes on. For example, you can observe someone who is doing something they should not be doing without having your heart become nasty towards them. For example, someone takes your parking spot as you're about to pull in, they pull in ahead of you. There's a natural inclination to become irritated over that. And from that irritation would flow comments. And from the comments could come an interaction with the person that would be bad, to say the least, perhaps even violent. So clean hands and a pure heart in this situation is a heart that sees what has happened, knows that it's inappropriate, but refuses to enter in a judgment of animosity or hatred or criticism even. And the clean hands means I'm not doing anything or taking action to harm you in any way. Now that's different from someone threatening your life, in which case you must respond. I'm talking here in situations that we all encounter every day. Where we could easily become critical and judgmental and angry and resentful.
Pastor, it's interesting when you think of Peter, how much he betrayed the Lord, but Jesus' attitude toward him didn't change, even though he addressed him, his heart stayed pure.
A pure heart is not easily developed. We are not born coming out with a pure heart. You understand what I'm saying? That you look at little kids, and one of the first words they learn is mine. But a pure heart is a heart that has embraced the ideology of Jesus. And in order to embrace that ideology, we have to know what it is. So you have to be a person of the Word. A person who reads and meditates and soaks in the Word of God so that we know the character of God. And clean hands is a person who refuses to purposely and deliberately take harmful action against someone else. Now, that could be as simple as participating in the public gossip and criticism of someone. And where someone in the office is annoying and irritating, the person with clean hands and a pure heart is the person who will not enter into the comments and the flow of gossip that's going on. Because once we start to do that, it's much harder to have a heart that is right before God. Now, it's not a person who's blind and doesn't see anything, but it is a person who has made the decision that they are going to have the same kind of heart that God has. I am going to keep my heart right before God. I am not going to become jaded and critical and nasty. I am not going to participate. Well, let me just read to you, actually. This will be helpful. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to have to move on here because there's a number of them, but Romans 12, verses 14 to 19. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. As much as possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but give place to wrath. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now that's part of what it is to have a pure heart and clean hands. We could talk about that for hours and still not exhausted, but I'm trying to give you flavor for these things. As you spend quality time with God, He will speak to you about the aspects of your heart that need to be changed and how perhaps some of the behaviors as well. So that's the first two. The third one is righteousness. Righteousness. And again, as I say, it's all in these scriptures. Hosea 10:12 says, "So with a view to righteousness, that righteousness like seed may germinate, reap in accordance with mercy and loving kindness, break up your hard and fallow ground. For it is time to seek and search diligently for the Lord until He comes to rain righteousness on you." So the righteousness here is living right before God. It's having right attitudes and then right actions. In order to have right attitudes and right actions, what is the thing you need to know? The Word of God. The Word of God. Because that's where we learn what right actions are and right attitudes are. And if you want to come into the presence of God, and I think we all do, maybe to varying degrees, but I think we do. This is God's checklist. You want to come in my presence? This is what I want. This is what I expect. And so I am presenting you with this, and you will choose if you wish to respond and how you wish to respond. Number four is integrity. Integrity. Where do I have that in here? Anyway, it's in one of the five portions of Scripture. It's being blameless. Integrity is having attitude that is in line with God's principles. It's being a person of your word. It is a person who, before God, is blameless in their thought life and in their actions. Number five, not slander or backbite anyone. Not slander or backbite anyone. That's right out of Psalm 15. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach, which is participating in fault finding. That's epidemic today, everywhere.
It's also the integrity of not repeating things that people share with you that they did not intend to go anywhere else.
Mm-hmm. It is an attitude of the heart that is absolutely developed. My mother used to say to me, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. Hard words to live by. When you slander and backbite, that's participating, you know, or saying bad things about someone behind their back, it doesn't just diminish them, it diminishes you. It opens your spirit to evil. How do I know that? Because where does the devil dwell? In darkness. He is the ruler of darkness, the Bible says. When we entertain slander and backbiting, that is called darkness. We're on his turf. And that gives him opportunity to come after us. So does not slander or backbite anyone. Now you understand that we're learning to do these things. We're learning. If you fail, and we all do, what do? Pack up and go home? What do? You repent. You repent and admit before God the sinfulness of your actions or behaviors or thoughts. Ask God for forgiveness and ask him to change. My people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek, crave and require as a necessity my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven. And I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, and my ears attentive to prayer offered in this place. If you're not getting your prayers answered, that's a good place to look. That's a good place to look. And that's number six. Humble yourself, and number seven is pray. Humble yourself and pray. Humble yourself. Without mentioning names, in the U.S. election, there was a certain individual who said, I've never had to ask God for forgiveness because I've never done anything wrong. If I did, I would. So that's not a humble attitude. It's not a humble attitude, nor is it an accurate one. But if you want God to respond to your prayers, and we all do, of course, then we need to check this criteria. Is there something in my life, in my attitudes, in my behavior that is hindering my prayer? It's hindering my prayer. What are some of the things that hinder your prayer? Well, I think the wives will love this one. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Prayers being hindered? Silence. Wow. Sorry?
What?
Explain this. I think it's pretty evident. Yeah. Number eight, seek God's face. Seek God's face. So I just read it. Pray and seek the face of God. Seek God. What does it mean to seek God's face? What does that mean? Come to church? What does it mean? Seek God's face. Sorry?
Pray
and get the answer. Okay.
Seeking the person, right? You're seeking the person, you're seeking to know their heart, what their eyes are expressing, what their nature is like. So I agree with you that it is praying until, but I think seeking the face comes first and then the praying until.
That's right. Seeking God's face is saying, I need to know God. I need to connect with God. I need to be in the presence of God. I need to hear from God. I need God. So I am going to do whatever is necessary until I am connected with God.
Amen.
Seeking God's face is an action that is continual, a continual action, and is absolutely essential if you're going to have any kind of a appropriate relationship with God or meaningful relationship. Seeking God's face is time consuming. It is energy consuming. It means that I am going to devote my precious time and energy to connecting with God. It means that I'm not giving God from 6 to 6:15. Okay, God, these 15 minutes are yours. Whatever you get done is okay. Seeking the face of God literally is saying to God, I must connect with you, and I will do whatever I need to do to get to the place where you and God can hear each other. So important. Number 9, turn away from any and all known sin in your life. And that's again 2 Chronicles. Turn from their wicked ways. Turn away from any and all known sin. What does that mean? Turn away. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? Stop doing it. And what happens if we do it again? See, there's that word that should be so quick to come up in us. Repent. But a sincere and a genuine repentance where the Spirit of God knows that we are sincerely committed to turning away from it, whatever the sin may be. Number 10, press in to really know God. Press in. Hosea. So let us know and become personally acquainted with Him. Let us press on to know and understand fully the greatness of the Lord, to honor, to heed, and to deeply cherish Him. Press in to really know God. What does that mean? Press in to really know God.
Everything that God comes first, your time, your leisure, your pleasure, whatever, it's all God.
Okay.
Put Him in
place. What else? Press in to really know God.
Study
His Word. Okay.
I find pressing in is that if faith is such an effort, if it's like you've got this big dirt in front of you and you're pressing into something that actually kind of, you have to press, there's effort to press in. There's resistance. Yes, there is. There is. You're in line.
Okay. What else? Press in to really know God.
Know how he's going to respond.
Say again?
Know
how he's going to respond, okay?
Not give up.
Not give up? Not give up what?
Believing
what?
And if you're praying for healing and if you don't see the results immediately, pray for faith. So keep pressing in.
Pressing in to really know God is a commitment to pursue knowing God. And knowing God means understanding his word. Understanding what does God think? How does he feel about this? What does he want in this situation? A pressing in to know the heart of God. That means commitment till you connect. And after. It's a commitment to connect. It's way more than just a daily devotional time. It is a commitment to know the heart of God. Number 11. Sow righteousness. Hosea 10:12. Sow with a view to righteousness. What's sow righteousness? What does that mean? To sow righteousness. Righteousness, blameless conduct. It is a right standing with God. It is attitudes and behaviors that are in line with God, his word, what he thinks. It's living righteously. That's what it's all these things. That all of these things that I've talked about and am talking about, they cross over to one another. When it says sow righteousness, it means sow appropriate behavior, sow appropriate thoughts, sow appropriate everything. God is watching everything we say and do, and so sowing righteousness means living right before God, living appropriately before God, embracing God's way of doing things. Now here's the tough one, number 12. Not that the others aren't tough, but break up your fallow ground. Ouch. That's right out of Hosea 10:12. Break up your hard fallow ground. What does that mean?
Your thoughts?
Okay. Break up your fallow ground. What's fallow ground? And now?
Now it's dormant. It's
not just dormant.
It's hard.
Hard. Wasteful.
Dry.
Hard.
Soaked in God.
Hard, dry, resistant. Not easily planted into. So hard, break up your fallow ground. What's he saying to us? Because he puts it in, it's not randomly placed in the Bible. He says, break up your fallow ground because it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness on you. The breaking of the fallow ground is strategically placed before the rest. Why? Absolutely. You can have the best seed in the universe as a farmer. I mean, it can be the super seed, you know. But if you go to plant it in a fallow ground that has not been touched, what's going to happen?
Nothing.
Why not? Because the ground is not ready for it. So breaking up fallow ground is dealing with hardened attitudes. It's dealing with pride and unbelief and laziness and all the things that hinder our growth in God. It's how do we determine fallow ground? Any ideas how you determine fallow ground? How do you determine what ground inside of you is fallow or hardened? How would we determine that? Are we a good judge for ourselves? Should we ask everybody what they think of us? Not if you want to survive. Ask the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? By soaking. By staying in the presence of God and allowing the Spirit of God to identify areas in our lives, attitudes in our lives, behaviors in our lives that are contrary to God's way of doing things. Now, that's a hard thing to do because it requires humility. It requires a time space where, you know, God's not rushing. You know, it's sometimes we go to God and say, okay, you got 8 minutes to tell me everything wrong. It's not going to work. It takes serious, ongoing commitment to hear clearly and accurately the voice of God. Now, I'm going to tell you that I remember when I first got saved 34 years ago, April 24th, between midnight and 2 a.m., I got saved. For the next 6 months, I had clean hands and a pure heart. And I saw the Holy Spirit 30 or 40 times in that time frame. I mean, it was, Christine and I would be praying, and I would say to her, here he comes, I see him. And I would see literally thousands of lights coming right through the wall. And he would show up within seconds. And we would, you could feel his presence, you know. It was during that time when I saw the, excuse me, the pink cloud come through the wall. But something starts to happen after that. It's like God put me in a cocoon and my heart was protected. But life has a way of breaking in on things. And over the decades that happened, bad things happened. Some of them were my fault. Some were not. But they had an impact. They had an impact. And that these negative and painful experiences robbed me, by my own fault, of clean hands and a pure heart. Now, that's not to say that God still didn't do things. We had many miracles that happened, and you know, we had the stroke and then the cancer and a variety of other things, and raising someone from the dead. And there were all kinds of things with your baby coming. I mean, there were a lot of things that God did. So it's not like nothing was happening, but there was an intimacy with God that was lost. Because in that place of clean hands, pure heart, there is a connection with God that you can't have any other way. You just can't. That doesn't mean God doesn't love you and all the other things, but a lost something, which I desperately want back. And in order to have that, we come to number 13, which says, seek the Holy Spirit until He shows up and He speaks to you or reigns righteousness. What does that mean? Seek the Holy Spirit until He shows up and speaks to you. That's taken from Hosea 10:12, which says that it's time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. Comes to rain righteousness on you. What does that mean? Well, it means that the Holy Spirit of God, if we will pursue him, you know, as I read from Hosea 6, come and let us return in repentance to the Lord. And then it says, let us know and become personally acquainted with him. Let us press on or pursue to know God and to understand God. That's the kind of seeking of the Holy Spirit. It's not a seeking that you can put into a box and say, 6 to 6:30 is my time to seek God. I mean, we can do that, and we often do. But a real seeking of the Lord does not have a time frame on it. And it also doesn't mean, you know, I'm seeking God, so I'm not going to go to work, and I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to look after my kid. I don't tell them that either. But there are times when we can seek God. When we put priorities. Do I want to watch a movie? Do I want to be on the internet? Do I want to go here and visit that or do this? Or do I want to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness on? How important is it to me? How important? Especially if I have a need in a particular area. I need a miracle or I need God to speak to me about something. Because when it says here, literally he shows up and speaks to you, is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, which says that the Holy Spirit will interpret, reveal, and communicate spiritual truth to spiritual people. That's what we're talking about. That he will teach the wisdom of God to you. But if we want to experience that, and we all do, of course, it requires a submission, a humility, an investment that is typically unknown in the Christian community. How many people do we know that seek God in this manner? Most of us don't know anybody, if we're really honest. And in the seeking of God, he exposes the hidden motives of our heart. That attitude's wrong. Stop it. Deal with it. You know, we say we want God, but the reality is, do we? Because he comes as a complete package. We can't have God, a God that just simply God. I want the God who answers my prayers, not the God who brings conviction. I want the God who blesses me, not corrects and chastises me. I want the God who gives me comfort. But God comes as a whole person, just like any relationship you have with someone. There's the whole person. So that in seeking God, there is a requirement of sincere commitment and humility and desire and openness to allow the Spirit of God to connect with us and to honestly hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. We want that. Sometimes we hear, often we don't. But God wants to connect with you. He wants to. God wants to. And God loves you. He will always love you. You may never get a prayer answered, but God still loves you. See, answered prayer and God loves you are not connected. If we want God to answer our prayer, what do we need to do? Well, it says it, just read it to you. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, heal their land, and now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer offered in this place. See the criteria that's there? See, God's not hiding his will. But many times we don't get answer to prayer because we do it, as Frank Sinatra said, my way. There is no my way in God. There is no my way. If we want God to hear and answer our prayer, then we have got to embrace his theology. And in times that we're in now and times to come, it becomes even more and more important. So important. So important. We need God. We need God. We need God. We need his word. But in order for his word to... Oh yeah, bring the communion up. In order for his word to become meaningful, and in order for his word to literally bring transformation to us, it's got to be planted. It's got to be planted. If the ground is fallow, there's no point in planting it. No one will ever love you the way God does. No one. But he's honest with us. God is honest. And he'll tell you, your attitude is wrong. Ever had God tell you that? Your attitude's wrong. If you are a critical, negative person, you're in sin. It's that simple. But you can change it. You can change it. And that's not the only sin. That's just one of our many sins. God will help us to change. God will help you. He will help me to change. We want the presence of God. We want that. But in order not to be obliterated by his purity, we need to embrace his way of doing things. When that pink cloud came through the wall many years ago, and it was coming towards me, and I was standing up, and when it hit me, I dropped to the ground. And there was no possible way for me to get up. If you had said, I'll give you $10 billion to get on your knees, I couldn't. I could not get off the floor. The presence of God. The presence of God. We ask God for his presence, but we need to be ready for it. We need to be ready. So today, you know what God told me last night. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do? Many people, by the time Tuesday comes, they can't remember what was said on Sunday. It has little to no impact. But in a time of crisis, we go, God, why aren't you doing more? Why aren't you doing more? And we don't see the connection. We don't see the connection.
We forget the call to take up our cross and realize that pursuing God is going to involve sacrifice. Dr. Wendell's message on the way when I was writing this morning was about how pursuing God is our lifelong purpose.
And really, we're being groomed for heaven. We're being groomed for heaven. We want to feel like we belong there, don't we? And then we need to let the Spirit of God work in us, change us, transform us. And how is that done? Well, it's done by being in the presence of God and letting the Holy Spirit speak to us. But it's done through the Word of God penetrating us. The Word getting in here. Changing us. We all need it. We all need it. We all need it. There's no one who can say, it doesn't apply to me, because it does. It does. So we take communion. It's a way of remembering and celebrating the goodness of God. The goodness of God. That God gave His whole being for you and me.